Good morning. So today is declared in this church Red Sock Day. Do you have red socks on today? Anybody have red socks on today? Well, I'll give you another opportunity. Well, if you don't have red socks on, do you have Popeye socks on? Don't have Popeye socks on? I got my Popeye socks on today. I have Popeye socks. Well, if you don't have red socks or Popeye socks on today, then you know what? I guess you have some work to do. Because, it's only if you have red socks on today or Popeye socks are you free of sin. I know that would get a reaction. There's a couple of you here going, okay, where are you going with this? Trusting God and His grace. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him." Exodus chapter 6, verses 28 through to chapter 7, verse 6, says this. "On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, 'I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you.' But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, 'Since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?' The Lord answered Moses, 'See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh, so that he will let the Israelites go from the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand on Egypt and bring the divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them.' So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Is faith the same as having a heart after God? Is faith the same as having a heart after God? Do you not have to have faith in order to have a heart after God? In order to please God, one must have faith in God, and then one may develop a heart after God once in relationship with God. Did you follow that? In order to have a relationship with God and develop a heart for God, we first have to have faith in God. So then, in developing a heart after God, does one concentrate on avoiding sin or living a passionate and courageous life of service to God? So in developing a heart after God, do you concentrate on avoiding sin and keeping the commandments? Or are you to live a passionate and courageous life of service to God? So if living a Christian life is about keeping the rights and the wrongs, wearing the right socks on a Sunday, then what happens when you wear the wrong socks or no socks on a Sunday? what is the Christian life about? What's it really about? Is it about keeping watch over your life so that you do not sin? Avoiding any situations, any places where you might get caught up in sin? Or is it about living passionately and courageously in love and faith and service to Jesus? Which one is it? Eric Metaxas, in the letter to the American Church, writes this on page 118. Being a Christian is not about avoiding sin, but about passionately and courageously serving God. Would we agree with that? Would we disagree? One position believes that God is a hard taskmaster, looking to punish for a misstep. The other position believes that God is a God of grace and looking to reward one's faith and love. Who do we say that God is? Is he a God who wants you and I to play this life safe? Or a God who wants us to passionately risk our lives, religion, and reputations for his glory? Which one is it? Is that not the lesson from the parable of the talents that we looked at last week? Who was rewarded? Who was rebuked and corrected? The Christian life is not about living safe and avoiding sin, but about taking the talents, the responsibilities, and the opportunities that God has given to us and making something of them to bring glory to God. Amen? What was the desire of God towards Moses? That Moses would passionately and courageously serve and trust him. In doing so, Moses would have the privilege of leading the Israelites out of Egypt while experiencing firsthand the miracles, faithfulness, and goodness of God. But what would this endeavor require? It would require Moses to have trust, courage, and faith. Not cowardice, not safety, and not avoidance. Most of all, it required Moses' belief in the grace of God. Do you and I have confidence in the grace of God, the real grace of God towards us? What is grace? One simple word: God's favor. God's favor upon us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's confidence in the real grace of God made it possible for him to do what needed to be done. Bonhoeffer's decision to play his part in the assassination plot against Adolf Hitler was based upon trusting in the love and grace of God. So let me ask you this question before we pass judgment on Mr. Bonhoeffer. What is more godly? To give your life in an attempt to save 6 million Jews from certain death and many thousands more on the battlefields of World War II? Or to do nothing? To be silent and avoid sin, obey leaders who had an obviously evil heart and evil intent? What's more godly? How would you deal with the ethical question? Your answer will be formulated based on how you view God as a harsh taskmaster or as a loving God of grace. Consider these verses. Romans 5, 7 to 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. Bonhoeffer proved his love to God for the Jews, for his nation, for sinners, when he decided to come back to Germany and stop Hitler from committing genocide and starting World War II. All knowing that he was wanted, a wanted man by the government. Unfortunately, the plot failed, and Bonhoeffer was executed 3 weeks before the war ended. If we are living our Christian life with the belief that God is a harsh taskmaster, what is the greater sin? The sin of commission or the sin of omission? What is the greater sin? Is it wearing red socks or Popeye socks or no socks? A sin of commission is defined as something we do that we're not supposed to do. Sins of commission are overt sinful acts. They constitute a violation of God's moral law. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, I should say, actually. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. When we violate these commandments, we commit a sin of commission. Well, what's a sin of omission? A sin of omission is defined as something we don't do that we're supposed to do. A sin of omission is a failure to forsake sins. It's a failure to confess faith in Christ and join God's church in baptism for the remission of sins, according to Mark 16:15-16 and Acts 2:38. It's also the neglect to worship the Lord in his church, Hebrews 10:23-25. To speak the truth, Ephesians 4:15. To reverence him, Hebrews 12:28-29. And to preach the gospel, 1 Peter 3:15-16. These are sins of omission. If we are living our lives concerned about not sinning against God, which sins are we more concerned about? We tend to be more concerned about the sins of commission rather than the sins of omission, because we as Christians tend to think that we are basically righteous. Because we do not commit murder or adultery, theft or lying, or use vulgar language. But righteousness is equally demonstrated through active obedience to commandments that demand action. We are commanded to be baptized. Are we baptized? We are commanded to preach the gospel. Are we preaching the gospel? We are commanded to love our neighbor. Are we loving our neighbor? We are commanded to forgive one another. Are we forgiving one another? Are we seeking the forgiveness of another? So then again, we ask the question, what is the greater sin, the sin of commission or the sin of omission? Is it a greater sin to wear no socks or to wear red socks? Which are we trying to avoid in order to live lives pleasing to God? Are we trying to earn our righteousness by avoiding sin? Well, then how many lives have been lost because we have not shared the love of Christ, nor done the work commanded of us by Christ? By which will we fall short of the glory of God? Both lead us to his displeasure. So then it should be pretty clear that as God says in his word, we cannot justify ourselves by trying to satisfy the requirements of the law. If I had told you last week that this coming Sunday was going to be Red Sox Sunday or Popeye Sunday. And you're trying to live your life by avoiding sin, you would have showed up this Sunday with red socks or Popeye socks. How many of you would have really cared about that? Because we've declared a law. But we cannot satisfy, we cannot please God by following law. Because at some point in time, we are going to commit a sin and fall short of the law, because it's impossible to know all those laws. It's impossible to keep all those laws. And that's why Jesus came. Because we will die under law. Can we live our life, our Christian life, by avoiding sin? I'm not saying that we cast sin aside and recklessly pursue whatever we want. What I'm saying is, if our Christian life is all about avoiding sin, then our Christian life is pretty empty. It falls short. Because God says, that's not actually pleasing to me. It's part of the deal. When you love God, you're going to love God, you're going to follow God, and you're going to avoid sin. Because if your eyes are on God and you're following Jesus, then you're going to avoid sin. But what happens when you take a misstep? Is God a harsh taskmaster that is just waiting for you to step out of line? And so you live your Christian life that way. Do I actually know God? Do I actually love God? Because this is what the world thinks of God. That the Christian life is about living rights and wrongs. Is that what it is all about? Galatians 2:16. Know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Galatians 3:11. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 5:4-5. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, Martin Luther's favorite verse. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Romans 9:30-32. What should we say then, Gentiles? Who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? Jesus. What are we to do then? Trust in the love and grace of God in all we are and do by faith, true faith that results in works. This is not to say that we ignore our failures and embrace sin and sinning. No, it means that we choose to live in an active, living, and loving relationship with Christ, not living by a mere religion of rights and wrongs. We are saved by grace through faith, not by avoiding sin and following law. And our faith is evident by our works. True faith always has works. So then each of us needs to consider this question. Do we believe God looks on our hearts and sees our intentions as they really are and will forgive us if we make a mistake when our hearts are in the right place. Metaxas, page 110. Is God a hard taskmaster? Bludgeoning us for our sins? Or is he a God of grace and love, looking to reward our faith, our passion, our courage, to live for him and his glory? Which one? There's only one individual who is called a man after God's own heart, and who was that? David. Only David was called that. Not Abraham, not Elijah, not Moses, not the Apostle Paul. That means he was a man who passionately and courageously served and followed God, doing all his will, the person that God is looking for. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. That was what was said of King Saul. But the thing about David, he was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. Is that good news? That's good news for us. David was not perfect. You do not have to be perfect to be a man or woman living and serving by faith and trust in the love and grace of God. That's good news. You will be forgiven for a misstep, even a big one like David did. Moses did not have the passion or courage at the beginning to do the will of God. We might even question Moses' love for God, but he did become a man of faith, and that is pleasing to God. Moses confronted Pharaoh as God commanded, Exodus 6:6. He went before Pharaoh 12 times, in fact. Moses expected God to take action quickly, that the Israelites might be released from the bonds of Egypt. But much like then, God will take his time today to ensure that powers and principalities, prime ministers and presidents, believers and non-believers will know that he is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And by the person and power of the Holy Spirit, his people, both Jew and Gentile, will be preserved for his glory. Amen? Philippians 2:10-11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Trusting in the grace of God enables one to passionately and courageously live by faith and thus please God. Trusting in the grace of God enables one to passionately and courageously live by faith and thus please God. It's not about watching out for sin. It's not about intently avoiding the potholes. If our eyes are on Christ and we follow Christ and we love Christ, we will naturally avoid sin because we love Jesus. And we follow him. David took down Goliath with passion and courage and boldness. He would not allow an anti-God giant to defy the living God of Israel. being a mighty shepherd, having saved his sheep and lambs from both bear and lion, what would a military-trained giant of a man, 9 feet tall, do against a shepherd with God and trust in the grace of God on his side? Like yesterday at our men's breakfast, the comment was made by the speaker about Goliath that maybe David had go through his mind. He's a big target. How can I miss? Right? What is this world against a man or woman with trust in God and trust in the grace of God on their side? How will you stand and change the world by living in a dead relationship with Christ, avoiding sin and keeping rules and law? If a prostitute named Rahab, a Gentile, could please God by lying to government authorities and by hiding spies in her home, she ended up in the hall of faith in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. This is what's said of Rahab, the prostitute. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab lied. Rahab lied to the governing authorities and said, "There's no spies in my home." They took off. They left. They're gone. But yet all the time she had the spies hidden up on her roof, behind some flax. Why? Because her fear of God was greater than the fear of the authorities. Well, Pastor, what about Romans 13? Which sin is greater? The greater commission or the greater of omission? Would we rather save 6 million Jews or do you save one life with evil intent? I'm not saying we go out and we commit murder, but it's a question of ethics. It's a question of trusting in the grace of God. That if we commit a misstep, if we unintentionally step out of line, that God is going to bludgeon us. God is a God of love and trust and grace most of all. He's a God of grace. Bonhoeffer in this area causes consternation amongst Christians. Because we read in the Ten Commandments, thou shall not, what? Murder. Thou shall not murder. He intentionally made a decision to join the assassination plot of Hitler. Rahab intentionally lied about the spies on her roof. They both fall short of the glory of God. They're both sin. But yet Rahab finds herself where? In the hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11. She's commended because she feared God. Bonhoeffer feared God. He feared the results of not doing something that 6 million Jews plus those on the battlefields would lose their lives to a man of evil and evil intent. Sometimes our faith is not so black and white. Sometimes our belief, our ethics are challenged. But then we have to ask, what would Jesus do? Trusting in the grace of God enables one to passionately and courageously live by faith. And thus please God. Our faith is what pleases God. How pleased will God the Father be when we live with the same passion and courageous life, with the knowledge that Jesus, our Savior and Lord, has given everything to us, including the powers and principalities of this world, through his sacrifice on the cross. The truth is, he's very pleased, because then he knows that we understand his love and how his love, Jesus, came and how he overcame the world through a passionate, bold, courageous, faithful, sacrificial, trusting love in his Father's grace. It is written of Moses in the same hall of faith that Moses considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Hebrews 11:26. Hebrews 11:27 says this: by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who is he that's invisible? God. Do you see and believe in the grace of the one who is invisible? Are you living by faith in the love and trust of God's grace, the gift of Christ? Fear no man, fear only God. Amen.